Peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You're trapped in a car plunging into a river. You've recently graduated from college, only to find yourself stuck in a dead-end job with a boss who mistreats you and a career trajectory leading nowhere. You're in your own private bathroom, freshening up when suddenly the children barge through the door demanding snacks and a Disney movie. In each of these cases, the same two words likely come to your mind. Can you guess what they are? That's right. Get out. In August of 587 BC, Israel's world had caved in. The temple collapsed, the monarchy lay in ruins, the land became a barren wasteland, and all hope was dismantled and destroyed. Then, a massive aftershock brought further wreckage and ruin. Several hundred miles from home, Israel's exiles became trapped in a basement called Babylon. The prophet Isaiah's summons is singular. He says, "Get out." Easier said than done, of course. With every passing year, the Babylonian god Marduk seemed more and more powerful, while Israel's god seemed more and more incidental. Slowly but surely, the exiles began to accommodate themselves to their new homes in Babylon. Economic documents unearthed in Tel el-Mirasu on the Tigris River show that the blending in with Babylon life for the people of Israel brought tremendous financial success. Living comfortably in place of destruction and death now became their new way of life. It was the whole boiling frog syndrome. You know what I'm talking about. It is said that if a frog is placed in hot water, it will jump out. But if it is placed in lukewarm water that is gradually heated, then the frog will never get out, but will slowly and surely die. The exiles, calling their Babylonian basement the new normal, they were in hot water. They were dying, and they didn't realize it. Isaiah's charge, therefore, is to do everything possible to awaken Israel out of this spiritual slumber. He was trying to get them out of Babylon, and so he announces that Yahweh will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations. His glory will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Rest assured, says Isaiah, that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. For a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In 51 verse 17, and then again in 52 verse 1, he says, "Wake, Israel, awake." The climax of this preaching comes in our text for today, chapter 48 verse 20, where here the prophet says, "Get out of Babylon, free from Chaldea, declare it with a shout of joy." And what was Israel's response? Well, nothing. They wouldn't leave. They couldn't leave. The lights of Babylon, the sounds of Babylon, the religion of Babylon, it coaxed them into staying in Babylon. They liked their new surroundings. They liked the comfort and the fortune that it afforded them. That's why throughout the 48th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet calls them a stubborn, unyielding, headstrong people, prone to idolatry, deaf to the word, deceptive, and stubborn rebels from birth. All of this because Israel refused to listen to the gospel of their salvation. Listen is the governing verb of this chapter. It appears 11 times in Isaiah chapter 48. Listen, O people. Can't you just imagine these people responding to the prophet? Isaiah, haven't you heard? Babylon is the political, military, and religious superpower of the day. This is the land of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Why should we go back to little old backwater Judah when we can have all this? Besides, what a huge hassle it would be to try to liquidate our assets, pack up our bags, pull up the stakes just to live in a land devastated by famine and warfare. Get out of Babylon? Come on, Isaiah, have you lost your mind? This, dear friends, is like a thirsty person choosing to drink raw sewage instead of water from a mountain spring. It is like a bankrupt company rejecting a tremendous government bailout. The exiles are unmoved by Isaiah's poetic claims, his alarming narrative, his stunning doxologies. Our bondage began with just one more drink, just one more lie, one more fling, one more glance. But as it was for Israel, so it is with us. One more always longs for one more, and then just one more. I know, O God, I know. And then a massive earthquake hits, and in its aftershock, we find ourselves trapped in a basement of our own called Babylon. What next? Well, it's the boiling frog syndrome all over again. Sure, being obsessed with money, gossip, pornography, food, people's approval, or work, these are all strange places to be in at first, but then it happens. It's crushing at first to be trapped beneath tons of collapsed hopes and shattered dreams, but in time, we become accustomed to living in destruction and death. With each passing day, it becomes easier to deny that I am stuck on stuff that kills and steals and destroys. We too are in hot water. This is why God says to us, get out of Babylon, free from Chaldea. Declare it with a shout of joy. It is in God's heart to call people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The Lord called Abraham and Sarah to get out of Haran because it was the center of moon worship. He urged Lot and his family to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because it was the center of sexual perversion. He called Israel to get out of Egypt because it was the epicenter of socialization that brought about massive dehumanization. You see, at the core of Israel's narrative is the Lord's ongoing call for his people to get out of the decay, the decadence, and the death of the world they find themselves in. So he calls to us today, get out. And what is our response? Well, all too often, like Israel, it is nothing. We don't listen to the gospel of our salvation. Isaiah 30 verses 10 and 11 is the classic response to the prophetic call. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. This is what we say we want. This is what we are conditioned to want. But friends, deep down, we're thirsty. Not for more of the same, for we know it's just salt water in the desert. We know that it doesn't quench but kills. No, we are thirsty for a clean conscience. We are thirsty for a fresh start. We are thirsty for a loving, tender hand to reach into our basement of Babylon and to pull us out. And this is exactly what God says to Israel. In Isaiah 40 through 55, it is chock full of good news. Consider these words when the Lord says, I am he who blots out your transgression. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. These great and precious promises are found, fulfilled, and come to fruition in Isaiah's servant, Jesus our Lord, and him crucified for us. If any of you have ever watched the kind of classic gangster movies like The Godfather, whenever the head of the family orders a hit, inevitably someone is going to say, hey, it's nothing personal, it's just business. But this is not so the case of Jesus. His crucifixion, his death, his murder, it was intensely personal. Judas Iscariot, we remember, betrayed Jesus with a kiss. In his hour of need, his own disciples, his very best friends, they all ran for cover. His countrymen, well, they clamored for his death. His very own father abandoned him on the cross. For Jesus, it was very personal. But on another level, it was still even more personal than that. You see, Jesus suffered and died for you. He bled for you. He sweat for you. He felt the nails and the thorns for you. Because of that, Jesus comes for you in your darkness. He comes for you in your sin. He comes to rescue, to release, to free you from guilt, shame, and regret. It's personal. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, move on from your own personal sinful exile. Get out of Babylon. Flee Chaldea. Declare it with a shout of joy. The Lord is your rescuer. And he has come bearing for you freedom from sin, liberation from death, and a return to his glorious kingdom without end. In Jesus' name, amen.